I've mentioned before that one church that I heard of, that the preacher every Sunday morning preached what they had had in Sunday school, because sometimes maybe all was not said, and something you can never say it all. But he said, while their minds are fresh in the scriptures about what they've just studied, that's a good time to preach, and that's what he did every Sunday morning. I have not done that, but I would like to begin with a thought from last Sunday morning. We're not going to turn to the 16th chapter of Acts, but we read there of Paul and Silas having preached in Macedonia. They had been called of God to go over into Macedonia, and they preached in the city of Philippi. And while there, because of their preaching, they were arrested, and they were beaten, and they were placed in the prison. They were stripped of their clothing, and they were thrust into the prison, the Bible says, and their feet were put in stocks. Years later, when Paul was writing to Timothy, he said something like this: all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He was saying that by the anointing of God and by experience. And if you serve God with all of your heart and dare to live holy in an ungodly world, you'll be persecuted. There'll be reproach. Some will laugh at you. They'll make fun of you. They have called us, what did someone say about a bungalow tabernacle? We are old, timey. What was it? Old fashioned. Someone said we were old fashioned holiness. If that means we are Bible holiness, brother, that's a good tag. That's a good tag. Amen. But in the fact that Paul and Silas were beaten and put in prison, but that's only part of the story. The Bible says, while they were there at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. I want us to stop right there and think about it a moment. While their backs were bleeding, their backs were sore, and they were trying to get comfortable away to sleep, and with all the way that they were placed there, with all that is going on, now the Bible says, rather than feeling sorry for themselves, they begin to pray and praise God. Give praise to God. I want to make a couple of statements. That's powerful. That's victory. In fact, we sing that song sometime, living on the hallelujah side. They were living on the hallelujah side. Anybody can say, I'm living on the hallelujah side, when you're on the top of the mountain and everything's going well. But brother, they were in jail and they were suffering and they were singing and praising God. If you do that, you've got something. They knew something besides that. When they were singing and praising and magnifying God, Paul knew, Silas knew, and Paul wrote about it later on, they that suffer with him shall also reign with him. We want to reign, but we don't want to suffer. We like to sort of sidestep anything that's derogatory, anything, anybody that makes fun of us or whatever they do, whatever they say, any ridicule or whatever. We don't like to hear that at all. But we like the other side of the picture. Thank you.
Israel, and all the different flights standing on the parapet in the dark, with the officer of the day or the commander or someone out there in charge, and when they would call a certain flight number, that flight marshal would call his flight to attention and he would answer, "All present and accounted for." They would come to flight 3411. That's what I was. Flight 3411. That flight marshal would snap us to attention and he would turn and salute and say, "All present and accounted for, sir." And then we would go back to the barracks. It's not even breakfast time yet. But the thought is, I want to mention is this. Wouldn't it be something when that great day comes that we'd be like the flight marcher when we stand in the presence of God and we look around and we can say, "Father, God, we're all here. My whole family's here." Wouldn't that be something? Could we say like Paul, "We're all here. We're all here." You say, "Well, Brother Jones, you don't know my children. I know it. None of you knew us. Maybe some of you might have known something. Lois, when we were children. But keep this in mind today. He died for all. He died for our families. He died for our children. He died for our grandchildren. I don't guess it's the day when I come to pray. When I call the names of some of my grandchildren in prayer. Call to the women that are living and where they are. I call the names. I want my whole family there. I want them all there. I don't want anyone to miss it, be missing. Brother Jones, but there'll be no tears in heaven. I know that. There'll be no sorrow in heaven. I know that. But I want them all there because they're missing out. If they're not in the family of an almighty God. And so I wanted to use that as a thought this morning. And we're all here. I want you to turn with me to the 5th chapter of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter number 5. Tom mentioned last Sunday night when he was ministering that Deuteronomy is really the last words of Moses before he died. God had let him know that he was going to die up on that mountain and that Joshua would be his successor. After he's gone, that Joshua would lead the people on into the promised land. But before his death, Moses gives a summary of the traverings of Israel, 40 years in the desert. He gives a summary of all that has taken place while they were there. They had been delivered from Egyptian bondage, and they had crossed the Red Sea by the high hand of Almighty God, and they had eaten manna from heaven, and they had drank water from the flinted rock, and God had met every need of their lives. I heard somebody on the radio yesterday on the religious station that when you have a need, God will be there with whatever the need might be. Whatever the need, He knows how to meet it. I believe that. Here is Moses talking about all this gone through, and now they've arrived there at that mountain, and God is letting them know that he's going to die on the mountain. But he tells them all this going on when they arrived at Canaan's land some years ago. Remember that story when they arrived at the borders of Canaan's land after they'd been at Mount Sinai, after they'd received the commandments. They arrived at Mount Sinai, at the borders of promised land, and Moses said, "Let's go on in and take the land." And you know the story how they had some spies to go in, and they came back and they finally made a decision. "We cannot go. We cannot take the land." They refused. They had unbelief and they refused to go in. And God said, "Because you have refused to go in, this generation, the older generation, you have refused what all that God's done. He supplied every need. He's taken care of you. He's kept you safe. But all of this generation shall perish in the wilderness." And the only ones that will go in is the younger generation. I'm going to read from the 5th chapter, verses 1 through 3. "And Moses called all Israel and said unto them, Hear, O Israel, the statute and judgments which I speak in your ears this day, that ye may learn them and keep and do them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. The Lord made not this covenant with our fathers, but with us, even us, who are all of us here alive this day." I'm just going to transpose two words when he says, "who are all of us." No, I'll just leave it right there. "Who are all of us." I'll just turn it around. We are all here. All of us are here alive this day. Moses is saying the same thing that Paul said that night in Philippian jail. We are all here. I want you to stay with me right now for a moment. They came out of Egypt some 2 to 3 million strong. They came out of nation. They went down 250 years earlier. Only about 70 that come and came out of the loins of Joseph, of our Jacob. But they came out a mighty nation. God had blessed them abundantly. A mighty people. When they came to the borders of the promised land, God had told Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, I'm going to give it to you. But the people in Moses' day, they had unbelief. They didn't believe that God would give it to them, and they turned back, and God said, now Moses says, because that generation refused to go in because of unbelief, they have perished. And now we, the second generation, I know I'm not going in, he said. We're all here. Who's here? All of that next generation.
That's right.
That God has spared for 40 years in the wilderness, while their parents and grandparents perished in the wilderness. Moses is saying, all of the generation that God promised, they're here. I want to leave one thought with you here. If God promises you to save one of your children, stand on it. I don't mean just trying to grab something out of the air. But if God shows you something, maybe a scripture, and says that's just for you. Keep that in mind. So a lot of times people will grab a scripture of something. I heard somebody say they lost one of the family members died, and they went to the book of Psalms and said, but he shall not die, but shall live. And they thought God's going to raise her back up because they got that scripture. Listen closely to what I say now. If God speaks to your heart and says, I'll raise him up, he'll raise him up. If God says, I'll heal, he'll heal. What God says, you can stand with it. It will happen. Now, there have been a lot of prophets that prophesied things that you wanted to hear. And it didn't come to pass. But when God says the thing, stand on it. God said, go into the promised land. I will give it to you. And it will be your inheritance forever. The people of God, the nation of Israel, is the land Lord with you. I'll give it to you. But the people have a belief. And they wouldn't go in. They didn't believe what God said. I believe what he said.
Amen.
And I've mentioned this so many times, but I want to mention one more time. When God told us in a prayer meeting with a message in tongues and interpretation, God speaking. If you'll trust me, I'll heal your son. Oh, we have a brain tumor. Looks like he's going to die any moment. God said, if you'll trust me, I'll heal your son. God was true to his word. We trust him. My wife had to tell the doctor when they were begging, we cannot let you operate because God said, I'll heal. And Brother Jones came to God heal through the surgery. He couldn't if he taught us that. He didn't understand that. If God said, let the doctor operate, but I'm going to bring him through, that's all right. But God is dead, and he said, trust me, I'll heal it. You know what I'll do? You heal it. I'll be God touching you, heal it. Thank God for medical science. Yes, sir. Thank God for all the medical scientists of the world. Brother, when they come to the end of themselves, there's a God in the heavens. Amen. He's going to do all things. Sometimes you might feel like your children have gone so far and they've denied the word of God and they have no desire to serve God, and you talk to them about getting saved and they've laughed, and some of them said, don't ever talk to me again about that. Keep on praying. If you don't talk to them, talk to God about it, and God is still able to bring them out of sin and turn them around. Do you believe it? Wouldn't it be wonderful? Like the flight marcher. God, we're all here. We're all here. That's what Moses said. I want to come to one other chapter. It's in the 10th chapter of Acts. You know the story there as well. It's a wonderful story. I'm going to try to just share it out of my memory. There's a man by the name of Cornelius, a Roman centurion. He's not a Jew. But something has happened in his life. He's watched the Christians. And there was something about the Christians that he realized they had something that he didn't have. We mentioned this morning, you might be the only Bible that some people will read. You might be the only thing of Christ that some people will see, Christ in you.
Yes.
Something happened and the man began to pray.
He began to get money instead of the work of God. To build a synagogue and what have you. And here he is. He's praying and God sent this vision. And says, send to Joppa. There's a man down there by the name of Simon Peter. Go down there to a certain place and send down there to a certain place and get Peter, Simon Peter, and get him to come to your house, Cornelius, and he'll tell you what you ought to do. I believe this. I believe when a person gets hungry for God, they might not know much about God, but they get hungry for what they have heard. They get hungry. I believe God will send something else. A woman was standing in the backyard in Chandler, Arizona. Not a Pentecostal woman, not no denomination, hanging out clothes when they used to hang out clothes. While she was there, she was just thanking God and praising God. And while she was praising God, hanging out clothes, thanking God for being children, God filled her with the Holy Ghost. She began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave utterance. Not a Pentecostal woman. Filled with the Holy Ghost. She was excited. She was driven to understand. She went to a Pentecostal pastor. He began to explain what had happened. You don't have to know everything if you're just hungry for God.
Yes.
Get hungry for God. God will feed you.
Right.
God bless you.
Yes, he will.
Amen. Cornelius had hunger for more of God, but what he seen in the Christians, and they sent some for Peter. And I'm not going to go through the whole details of the story, but the Bible says that for a while, when they came to where Peter was, Peter went with them. That's in the Bible, in the 10th chapter of Acts.
Yes.
When they got to Cornelius' house, I'm going to turn there, because I want to, the scripture's better than I can, if I can find my glasses, there they are. I did better right then than I did this week. I left church. I was past B's house. There was a turnoff. I was getting ready to turn around and come back and get my glasses. And bless your heart, I had them on. I must have had my mind somewhere else. But in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts, 23rd verse, Peter has arrived. Then called he them in. Cornelius called them in and lodged them. And on the morrow, that's when they were come to Peter's house. On the morrow, Peter went with them, and certain brethren from Joppa are come to him. And the morrow after that, they entered into Caesarea. And Cornelius waited for them. And they called together his kinsmen and near friends. And as Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him. And Peter took him up, saying, stand up, I myself also am a man. And he talked with him. He went in and found many that were come together, and he said unto them, ye know how that it is an unlawful thing for a man that is a Jew to keep company, or come unto one of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any man common or unclean. Therefore came I unto you without gainsaying. As soon as I was sent for, Peter saying, as soon as they sent for me, God has shown me, go with them. I ask therefore for what intent ye have sent for me. Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting under this hour. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood before me in bright clothing. And said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are had in remembrance in the sight of God. Send therefore to Joppa, and call hither Simon, whose surname is Peter. He's lodged in the house of one Simon, a tanner, by the seaside, who, when he cometh, shall speak unto thee. Immediately, therefore, I said to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Listen to this. Now, therefore, are we all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God? Cornelius said, we are all here. I have sent for you. We're hungry for the Word of God. We want to know how to go about being a believer. We want to know something about being saved. We want to know the story of Jesus. Tell us. We need to hear. We want to hear. And we are all here today to hear what you have to say. Along those lines, I've got two thoughts that I'm going to use in the next few moments of time before I close out. When Cornelius said we're all here, first of all, he was speaking about his relatives and his friends that had gathered together. He had invited
invited them all to come there. And those that had been invited to come, he was saying that, we're all here. Those that have been invited, we're all here. We want to hear what God is telling you to say to us. I want to go another step. I want to bring it down from a cloud to an individual. Oftentimes, we're in church without being present. I believe God is wanting us to have for the whole man, spirit, soul, and body. We come to church sometimes, and I've been pastoring over 50 years, and so I've seen a lot. A lot of people have come to church, their body was present, but they were not here. Their mind was on everything. I've seen people reconcile the temple while I'm preaching. I was hoping maybe they were taking down some notes, but they weren't. All the time, people go to the house of God, but they're not really there. I'm going to give you an illustration. I was raised in the church on 25th Street, Good News. Still there, between Roanoke Avenue and Chestnut Avenue, 25th Street. My daddy always said on this side of the church, about the third bench. When we were little fellows, we had to sit in front of it. When we got a little bit older, we could sit on the same bench, or on a bench over here beside the wall that ran down this way. Then we became a little bit older, got daddy let us know we could move back with the head set. It seemed like he had eyes in the back of his head. As a youngster, my brother and I sat here. Our church was arranged in a difference than this. Oh, there was a cutout right here, and went right down there, and there was a big window, and you could sit right here and see outside. It was way up off the ground, that church was, highly church. You wouldn't see any children out there, but you could see the sky. Sat right there, you could see the sky. Now, in my mind, I can remember a lot of things way back there. Don't ask me what happened yesterday. I remember sitting on that bench, looking out that window, and the clouds were rolling by, beautiful white clouds. And I was sitting there, and every once in a while I could see the picture of a man or an animal. I seen what I could make out of those clouds. What kind of description? Did you ever do it? You have to get over here, sir. This is what I want to say. I was there. I was sitting in church. The priest was preaching. But in actuality, I wasn't there. My mind was on those clouds. I couldn't tell you what the service was about. I couldn't tell you what the preacher was about. And I'm believing that I want to bring this thought out. I haven't heard it preached. I didn't get any notes from somewhere. Came to my mind, we're all here. God helps to be a body and spirit and mind and soul. Oh, bring everything back to the house of God. Save all of it. Your body needs it as well as your soul. And your spirit needs it as well as your body. We need all of God. Amen.
Hallelujah.
I can hear him saying that we're all here. I believe poor leaders were saying not only is my family and my friends and the relatives here that are invited, but we are here. We are here all together. We're here. We want to know something. Our lives depend on it. Our eternity depends on it. We want to know.
Yes.
This is the part that I end with today. Not only do we want to know what you have to say, you're the messenger of God that was sent. We want to know what thus saith the Lord. And I'm going to close with this thought today. We're living in a day when the Christian world is starved to death to hear what thus saith the Lord. There's a lot of social gospel. One of the largest churches in America preach a few good religion. When they finish preaching, regardless of how you live, he's trying to make you feel good. If you're a sinner today lost, I don't want you to leave here feeling good. I want you to just say, and make you feel good. I want you to feel like that you're on your way to hell, and you've got to have the Lord to help you.
Right.
Brother Joseph, I said, you ought to never mention how Jesus did.
Yes.
But I believe this with you today. This is the important part. When four leaders said we're all here, and that means all of us together, and we're here in our minds, we got our minds on what you're saying, but we want to hear what God has to say.
Right.
In closing, God can say two words and mean more and accomplish more than all of us together the rest of our lives. His words are powerful.
Yes.
We want to hear what God has to say. I'm going to turn to that same chapter.
And I'm going to read verses 44 through 46. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. They of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Those that came with Peter were Jews. They were of the circumcision. They couldn't understand how Gentiles that had not been circumcised, had not kept the law of Moses, had not offered sacrifice, how that they too could receive the same experience that they had received on the day of Pentecost. And the 46th verse says, for they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. I'm going to close with that this morning. When Cornelius said, we're all here. We're here to hear what Peter you had to say. That God has said you here, but we want to know what God has for us. When God speaks to us, brother, you can take it to the bank. Whatever God says, you can stand on it. If God says, obey me, and you obey him, he'll do what he said he'll do. He will never fail, not one time. We're all here. We're here physically, we're here spiritually, we're here mentally. We've come to hear what God has to say. Did you know? The preaching of the word is one of the most important things you'll ever hear. Not because I'm a preacher, but you can listen to some politicians for the next 50 years and it won't do you much good. But if the preacher has the word from God, and the Bible says, as Peter was preaching in the house, in the home, they were not in a revival service down in some great meeting somewhere, in the home, just telling them the truth. And they began to drink it in. They began to absorb it and take it in. They began to believe it. And the more they heard, and the more they believed, and the more they put it into their own lives, and suddenly God filled them with the Holy Ghost. How do you know, preacher? Because they heard them speak with other tongues, as the Spirit of God gave witness. The initial evidence of someone receiving the Holy Ghost. I leave this with you this morning. My wife comes to the piano. I don't know anything better. Anything more exciting, anything more thrilling, in that sense of the word, and someone say, Brother Jones, I want to be saved. Would you pray for me? Or one of my loved ones get saved. I preached at the Greenwood Church. Last time my younger brother ever heard me preach. He was sitting, that's a large church. He was sitting on this side about halfway back. I don't know if they'd ever heard me before. That's the last time they heard. We were living out in the West. We were home on vacation. Brother Garner asked me to preach. I don't remember what I was preaching about, but I left the platform. I walked down the aisle. I came. I wasn't preaching to him. I don't know why. Now I know the battle. I gave him a question about where he was. Tears were running down his face. I wish I could tell you now that Gene got up and walked with me to the altar and got saved. But he didn't. He lost his family. He went there. Didn't attend church. Cut away from God altogether. Lived his life. He was younger than I. Found out that he's in the hospital in Florida. Called him. He was crying. He said, Derwin, that's my middle name. He said, Derwin, the doctor just walked out of the room. I've got leukemia. Then I expected him to go. I talked to Gene, my brother, about salvation. I prayed with him. I don't know the results. I never saw them again when I went to the people. If God would tell me today he made it right, that would be wonderful, but he hasn't told me. But I'll leave this with you today. One of the greatest joys in our lives to see a loved one come to God, have a life turn around, get saved, and then serve the Lord. Go home with God. And they have got to be come to this altar. You got to say, well, they didn't go on. They dropped down here today. But somebody is saying, they keep on, keeping on, keep on, keeping on. Oh, brother, that's wonderful. I want you to stand on something this morning and pray. I want you to stand on this.
God loves your family. God loves your family more than you can imagine. God wants your entire family to be saved. That's God's will. You can pray in the will of God. God, please save my family. That's praying in the will of God. Then it will be up to that family member. But God's able to spread the heart. He's able to bring us. He's able to do something. I want to today to pray for our families. In that great day, we can say we're all here. We're all here. We're all here. My wife and I, my two sons, my wife and I, four. My wife and I, two sons and their wives, six. My wife and I, two sons and their oldest son's children, eight. My wife and I, two sons, their wives, and the second son's children, now 12. That makes up our family. We have some in-law, but from those who come out of the wounds, 12. Wouldn't it be something when the Lord is calling me out of and my name is called out in my look? That's one of mine. Another name is called out. Another one of mine, when it's all said and done, we're all here. That's what I want. That's what I want for your family when you stand here. Say something. Praise God. Praise God.